you remember, Habakkuk was standing, waiting for the Lord. And as we conclude our study of the Lord's answer to Habakkuk, our readings this morning come from Habakkuk 2, and we'll read verse 18 through 20. Then turn back to Psalm 46 and read Psalm 46 as well. I trust you will see, realize the reason why. So as we begin reading, remember this is the end of the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's question. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies. But the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake. To silent stone, arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. Yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And then turning back to Psalm 46. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, the song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Beloved in the Lord, we live today in a cancel culture, or what others have described as a zero-sum culture, where culture no longer encourages thoughtful dialogue. It doesn't want to understand. Rather, it says as soon as you disagree one tiny little bit, or as soon as you hear an argument you don't understand, you don't need to listen. And really, you can reject the idea and the argument and even the person outright. And sometimes I'm afraid this trend, worldview in a sense, creeps into the church. Because people who are supposed to be united in Christ and loving each other dismiss others because they don't understand or don't agree with one little thing. And it can even impact our lives before God. As soon as we don't understand something that God says, we dismiss it. As soon as we don't understand what God's doing, we think it's not important. And sometimes it even comes down to if there's a gray area, We think that God's not done his job and we try to fill in the blanks and make it black and white and then judge others based on our black and whiteness. And really what it comes down to is we're living based off of personal ideas. And you might say, well, Pastor, that's wrong. And yes, it's good to recognize the wrongness of such a trend in culture. But there's times when believers don't understand what God's doing and what he's calling for. And how do we respond then? In an almost perverse way, we think that if God would just call us on our cell phones, it would clear everything up. If only he would post something to social media, if only he would make a video, then it would be clear. But he doesn't. And so we fill our minds with other things, the news feeds of the world and the messages of violence and hatred and antagonism towards others. And sides form, gulfs widen, and we might go about our activities thinking that's just all out there, not realizing that sometimes this creeps into our own thinking as well. And our minds get filled with so much busyness and tension. We repeat the same thoughts to ourselves over and over, and we know this. We can find this one person who agrees with us, and we don't listen anymore. We, like Habakkuk, look at our circumstances and get bothered. And we see there's no peace here. There's no righteousness. And we burst out with questions. And the questions aren't, well, they're honest questions. But the questions aren't positive. Oh Lord, how long will you not hear me? Why do you hold your tongue when the wicked devour? And really, we could summarize Habakkuk's questions to this point as, why are you silent, God? Why don't you respond? Well, we've seen God's answer. We've looked at it first through the lens that the just shall live by faith. We looked last week at the lens that there's a warning here because woes are coming to the unrighteous. But today we look at the last part of God's answer. Verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Our translation is mild and passive. It's really an interjection. Be quiet, all the earth, before God. Close your mouth. Now, in a sense, it's a rebuke, isn't it? But there's reasons for it. And that's what we hope to see this morning under the heading, silenced. Not because another person is talking, but because God is talking. The Lord is in his holy temple. And the reason we're called to silence then is because the Lord is alive. He is. The fact that he's in his holy temple is a metaphor for something because we know God doesn't live in a building made with men's hands. And yet we understand as we go through, think about the Old Testament, that the Lord was in the tabernacle. The temple Solomon built was filled with the glory of the Lord. The temple Ezekiel saw was filled with the presence of God. In his holy temple then, doesn't refer to the building, it refers to God dwelling among his people. Ezekiel 40, Son of man, this is the place where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Let them put away the walls between them and me, and I will dwell in their midst. And the temple of the Lord then, the dwelling place of the Lord, we understand also from the New Testament, not just as, again, the building or even the people of Israel. But in the New Testament, it's the people of God, the covenant people, Jew and Gentile. They become the people of God But Ephesians 2 says they are the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And they are being built together as the temple then. And the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's question and Habakkuk's consternation is just this. The Lord is in His temple, alive. He is in His people. He's not left them. He's still among them. They need to be careful what they say and think. You see, in a sense, this is in contrast to the idols in verse 18. The idols that the woe comes against the idolaters who trust in idols who have no profit, no use. They're just wooden. Maybe they're covered in gold, but they're unable to talk. And there might be those people who cry out, "Awake, arise, teach." But these idols just remain mute. They have no power. And in contrast to those mute, powerless idols is the Lord, the covenant God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who is alive and who never grows weary. He's more real and more alive than the greatest idols, the greatest counselors even. He speaks, He hears, He sees. And are you in awe of the Lord who's alive? Job had to learn that lesson. We understand Job lost everything and Job, surrounded by friends who bruised him with their seemingly good advice. And Job had to defend himself. And in a sense, he even had to defend himself, he thought, before the Lord. But the Lord answered him and said, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?" Are you going to say or think, Job, that you have all the answers? Even more than the God who made you? Job answers the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. I will talk no more." In other words, I realize I've been out of place. You know more, Lord, than I've ever imagined. And you have the power. You are real, alive. And you see, that's the thrust of the woes that the Lord has just expressed to Habakkuk. You should not doubt that these things will come to pass. They will. They come from the living God who is alive. And He does condemn injustice and unrighteousness. He has all creation in His hands. It's His. He made it. He has authority over what He's made. And He has those lives in His hands. And He says, "Woe to you proud. Woe to you who take what's not yours. Woe to you who bring shame on your houses. Woe to you who build up through corruption. Woe to you who promote drunkenness. Woe to you who serve. Look to these other idols. You're going to lose it all. You will be ashamed. You will collapse. You will be humiliated because the Lord is alive and He is in His temple." So before you think that God doesn't see evil, be silent. Don't be proud. Don't be puffed up. Don't think that God is dead. Don't think that God is weak. Don't think that God does not care. He does care. He is almighty. Jonah had to learn that the hard way, didn't he? Children, you remember Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, the capital city of his enemies. He didn't want to. So instead of going on a boat one way, he went on a boat the other way, trying to get away. Do you imagine for a moment that God wouldn't see him, or maybe that God wouldn't care? But he got into this great storm and the sailors were afraid. And they told Jonah to cry out to his God. And Jonah realized this was a call on him. And he told the sailors, "You need to throw me overboard." And the sailors throw him overboard. And immediately the storm stops. And Jonah's swallowed by a fish. And you see, all these things are showing that God's working and that God's alive, but it's in the belly of that fish that Jonah comes to realize this. He says, "You, Lord, cast me into the deep. You cast me into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. Your waves passed over me. My soul fainted in me, and I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you. And I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed." Salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah was recommissioned. Go back to Nineveh. But you see, the call then to the proud is to be quiet. The call to those who think they are going to do what they want is be quiet. Confess that the Lord is God. He is alive. But secondly, the believer is to be silent because they're to be in awe of the ruling Lord. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. He's king over kingdoms. There's no kingdom beyond His scrutiny. There's no kingdom beyond His authority. And remember that Habakkuk's complaining because the Chaldeans, this bitter and hasty kingdom, they're coming and they're going to destroy everything. But the Lord rules. And be careful then how you respond to what the Lord sends. It's part of His authority. And just think up to this point of what the Lord has done as ruler, as the authoritative one. The Lord drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, away from the tree of life. The Lord punished the evil on the earth with a flood of great waters, leaving only one family. The Lord confused languages at Babel, dispersed people around the globe. The Lord conquered the land of giants by making people walk around a city wall for 7 days in a row. The Lord used 300 lanterns and trumpets of Gideon's men to disperse an army. The Lord gave the crown to Saul and then immediately almost to David. The Lord sent the Chaldeans. You see, the Lord rules. And people might get angry at God. People might question God. People might wonder at what God's doing. And they might think they have to take matters into their own hands. God's answer to Habakkuk is this: the Lord is in His temple. He cares about what happens. How are you going to respond to Him? Just think of Nebuchadnezzar having to learn this the hard way. We always think of Nebuchadnezzar's first dream and the fiery furnace, but Nebuchadnezzar had a second dream. It was a dream of a tree. And the tree grew so tall it reached to the heavens, and it grew so wide that the whole earth could see it. And it was a beautiful tree. It had much fruit, and it was shade for all kinds of animals. And it was a well-admired tree until one day someone came and said, "Chop it down and just leave the stump." And King Nebuchadnezzar had no idea what this meant, and all his wise men couldn't tell him what it meant either. And he called Daniel back, and Daniel had to say, "You are that tree, O king. You're going to be humbled. So hear my counsel. Break off your sins. Practice righteousness." But Nebuchadnezzar didn't. 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar is walking on the roof of his palace and he's admiring the great landscape below, and he's looking at the hanging gardens he made for his wife, and he's looking at the walls of the city that are 12 feet thick. And he says to himself, "Is not this the great Babylon which I built by my power and for the glory of my majesty?" And immediately he was humbled, driven from men, ate grass like cows, lived outside, uncut hair, uncut nails. He was silenced because he forgot God. He rejected the word of God to him. And Habakkuk's not seeing that, but it's the same point. The Lord rules. It's your response. The Lord's on the throne. See, Habakkuk might have thought, well, we're just a tiny little country, a little kingdom, small and inferior. Well, today, we might think we're small and we're inferior compared to others. We're unequal in terms of strength and strategy and resources and media approval. But the Lord's in His temple. Our kingdom's not of this world. Like we sang, God's people will be taken care of. But will they respond to Him in faith? Do they know, do they believe, do they trust that the Lord will take care of them? Because He rules all things. This needs more reflection on our part. God's people will always be taken care of because the Lord rules. They're under the care of the Almighty, protected by, as it were, the host of heaven. But we also need more reflection on the truth that follows from that. God knows everybody, including the Chaldeans, including the Nebuchadnezzars, including his enemies today. And if He really wanted a person, an enemy stopped or halted today, He could halt them just like He halted Nebuchadnezzar. He could stop the injustice. He could stop the unrighteousness because the very life and health of every person is in His hands. And yes, maybe He's giving opportunity and we don't understand why. But it's not up to people here to question the Lord, to get loud. Maybe He's giving them opportunity for repentance. Let all the earth keep silence. And what does this mean? You know, if you go into an office of a doctor or something, today the sign says, please keep your voice down, respect other people. Whatever, and people go in and they sit down and they put headphones on and they're silent. But they don't hear anybody else either. They go off into their own little world. That's not what keep silence means. It doesn't mean plug your ears and go off into your own little world. Keep silence means pay attention. Wait, watch, listen. You see, silence isn't then, in a sense, just covering your mouth. Silence is keeping your ears open. God speaks. He speaks in nature. He speaks in providence. But He's most clear in His Word. And we have this Word over and over again, don't we? I am the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Know that the Lord, He is God. The Lord who made galaxies and oceans and energy is the same God who has made you. You have not made yourself. You are His people, the sheep of His pasture. And so be silent before Him. You know, imagine a sheep going up to the shepherd and being as loud and as obnoxious as possible and ramming his head into him over and over again, pushing him in a certain direction, saying, I want this, I want this, I want that. You are the sheep of His pasture. Keep silence before Him. His call to silence then is one of submission, isn't it? But not one of passive submission, not one of giving up. But one of submission that says, Lord, I can come before you, and yes, I'll be quiet before you, but I give myself to you with gratitude. I'll stop my rationalizing. I'll stop the excuses. I'll stop worrying. I'll stop all the questions against you, and I'll remember the King loves justice. The King keeps equity. The King brings about righteousness. See, the world says, culture says, don't worry. Keep calm and carry on. God says, the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. The Lord speaks. Let the nations keep silent. You see, we get all tied up in knots. Lord says, let all the earth keep silence before me. We want to assume we know what's best for society, for the world. We know how we should respond to the Chaldeans. God says, let all the earth keep silence before me. We wonder about the end of justice or maybe what we need to do in order to start righteousness. Let all the earth keep silence before me. We might even be so concerned and say it's about spiritual things. We need to take on the role of God and make decisions and issue judgment. Let all the earth keep silence before me. Why? Because the Lord is in His holy temple. He's alive. He knows it all. He hears past all the excuses, all the spin, and He sees past the whitewashed exteriors. He sees right to the core of the issues. He sees the heart of the people. And He says, I'm in my temple. I sit on the throne. I rule. Won't you be quiet? See, God allows Habakkuk to ask questions. They're honest questions coming from the man's heart. But God doesn't encourage those questions. He says, let all the earth, including you, Habakkuk, keep silence before me. Not just because the Lord lives, not just because the Lord rules, but notice, thirdly, the believers to be in awe because the Lord's returning. He's coming. And yes, though He seems to tarry, wait for Him. Because He won't always tarry. He's coming back. Zephaniah, another minor prophet, in chapter 1, verse 7, makes this connection explicit. He says, be silent in the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guests. Be silent because He's coming back. He's just as alive when He comes back. He's still the ruler when He comes back. But be aware and ready. He's coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Days of the Lord are great days in salvation history. But they call the people not to wonder, not to fill in the blanks. They call the people to silence, to faith, to hear God's response. Because yes, the Lord's coming, and yes, part of that is the warnings of judgment. We considered that last time. But when the Lord returns, He's also going to do marvelous things. So be silent because there is an answer to unrighteousness. And what's the answer? be silent because the Son of God will come to this earth and will speak and will forgive. Be silent as the Son of God comes to earth and invites the weary to come to Him. Be silent because you hear the others make excuses why they can't come to Him, and you see in the end they're left out. Be silent as you see Him go to Jerusalem, as you see Him suffer, as you see the Savior with a bleeding crown of thorns on His head, with His hands and His feet nailed to the cross, His side pierced with a spear, dying for enemies who mocked Him. Be silent. You see the empty grave, and what's your response to the empty grave? It's not theories, it's the silence. You see the risen Lord, or hear of the risen Lord walking through a door. What's your response? It's not mockery, it's silence. You hear Him commission disciples to go all over the world. You hear the accusation, they're drunk. What's your response? Silence. You hear of a risen, ascended Lord going into the heavens, clouds receiving Him, and Him telling His disciples He's coming back one day. What's your response? Silence. You're told as part of the church to wait for Him because He's coming back, and if He doesn't come back today and He doesn't come back tomorrow, what's your response? Watch. Wait. Listen. Remember, silence is not just a hand in front of your mouth. Silence is ears open. And you might think, well then, it's still passive because it's ears open, but it's not responding. But you see, your silence doesn't mean you're not responding. Maybe your silence is your response. You're silent so that you hear God, so that you understand what the proper response is. Because God's working and you have questions. Your response is not trying to explain all these things or question all these things. The just shall live by faith. You see, we wait in silence, expecting the Lord who's coming back. But are we listening for Him? You know, Elijah, after all the drama was over on Mount Carmel and felt he was done, the Lord said, go to a cave. He had to stand on the mountain waiting for God. A strong wind rips through the mountains. And that's not God. Earthquake rocked the mountains, and God's not in the earthquake either. There's a fire, but God's not in the fire. But after the fire, there's still a small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? Go. I've worked for you. Are we quiet enough? Are we quiet enough to hear the still small voice? See, part of waiting for the returning Lord is also believing in His timing. Not our own. Just imagine Noah all those years, receive instructions to build the ark. Years, decades. Before the word of the Lord is fulfilled. But it will be. How are we looking, waiting for the returning Lord? It's not us who has to make the noise. Hebrews 12 is clear, the promise is coming. Yet once more I shake not only the earth but also the heavens, and everything temporary is going to be removed, but the kingdom that cannot be shaken will be received by all the faithful. And the conclusion in Hebrews is, therefore let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because God's coming in God's time, and God's going to do what He says He will do. Are we waiting in silence? See, waiting in silence is the response. And it's not the response of sleeping. When we wait in silence, we don't sleep. We're awake, anticipating. Not because we know it all, or not because we have all the answers, but because we realize who I am. I am a nobody before God. I am a guilty sinner before a holy God. I am one who's been given, yes, some things, but I need to listen to God before I talk back to God. I need to take His word and not question Him. Really, this is the answer to Habakkuk then, isn't it? Habakkuk, He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And yes, you're worried about the Chaldeans, but the Lord will judge all unbelief, all unrighteousness, all wickedness, all evil, all racism, all hatred. It's all going to end. Everyone who was proud, everyone who took what's not theirs, everyone who brought shame on their houses, everyone who supposedly got ahead through corruption, everyone who promoted drunkenness, everyone who looked to fake gods, they're going to lose it all. They're going to be shamed. They're going to be humbled. Not by you, Habakkuk, but the Lord's in His temple. What are you going to say? Right, the Lord answers all the objections. The Lord ends the wars and rumors of wars. The Lord reverses disease and brokenness. The Lord's going to stop persecution and violence and oppression. The Lord's going to erase all impatience and forgetfulness and unbelief. Because the Lord's coming back, and He's going to be with His people always, and He's going to bring them to a place where there's no more pride and no more flattery and no more questions and no more fire. And no more earthquakes, no more floods, no more tornadoes, no more trouble, no more frustration, no more anxiety. And you might not think it's happening right now. You might even wonder when it's going to happen. But the Lord's in His temple. He's going to bring about profound peace. He's going to display goodness and mercy all the days. He's going to show the truth of the gospel. His people are going to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." But until the day comes, and Christ returns, and that song bursts forth from millions of mouths, when it still feels like the world's full of injustice, and even the covenant people accept wickedness, how shall the just live? Remember, the Lord's in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. It's not resignation. It's not monasticism. Keeping silence is confessing He's alive. He rules. And He's returning. What's your response? See, we don't need to know all the answers. But in light of what God's doing in the world, in Canada, in our church, in your life, even if you wonder, the just live by faith. Turn to Him. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Abide in Him. And keep silence before Him.